Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel? So after the Psalms and Proverbs and so forth, we have the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So the book of Ezekiel. Now before we start a book, we want to remind everyone, as usual, that there's a difference between the author and the writer. So the writer is Ezekiel, but the author is God the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel was a prophet. He prophesied of things to come, and the things that he prophesied that occurred in years subsequent to his life, they have come true, and there are yet things that indeed we see shall be soon fulfilled that Ezekiel spoke about. So he wouldn't be able to tell these things of the future. Only God can. God the Holy Spirit is really the author of this book, as well as of all the books of the Bible. I would say that the theme of the book of Ezekiel would be judgment and glory. It talks about the judgment that God has against sin, but it also shows that God will yet be faithful to his promise and will usher in this beautiful kingdom age where the Messiah will rule and reign upon this earth. The date of the writing of the book of Ezekiel is approximately, you might say the 6th century before the time of Christ. The 6th century before the time of Christ. Now Ezekiel was a priest. That would mean that he was of the tribe of Levi. And his name means God will strengthen. Whenever we see the E-L in a word, like Gabriel, Daniel, Ezekiel, Michael, we see they end in E-L. Now E-L means God. So like with Daniel, Daniel means God is my judge. And with Ezekiel it means God will strengthen. It's an interesting thing that Ezekiel and Daniel were more or less contemporaries. And they both, like say John the Apostle, they prophesied outside of their land. We remember that about this time, the time of Ezekiel, the 6th century before the time of Christ, the Jewish people were really in rebellion against God. There was much idolatry that they had in their land. It was an external form of idolatry, and also there were idols in their hearts. And because of their wickedness and because of the stiffness of their hearts and so forth, the Lord allowed the pagan king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and to destroy his people. And many of them went into what is called the Babylonian captivity for a period of 70 years. Now actually there were three deportations, and the first deportation took place in 606 BC, and Daniel was sent to Babylon in 606 BC. And his fate was very different than Ezekiel, although they both were prophets of God. Then in the second deportation, which took place in 597 BC, Ezekiel was removed from the land of Judah. And then finally in 586 BC, the city of the great king, the city of Jerusalem, fell, which to a lot of the people was just really an unthinkable thing. One of the reasons that God raised up Ezekiel was that he realized that even though people, his people, had gone into captivity, at least some of them, even though they were in captivity, they still hadn't learned their lesson. Their hearts were still hardened, and they were not really walking with the Lord the way that they should, and there was a pride that they had. And one of the areas of their pride was they felt that although they were in Babylon and they were captives, nevertheless, they felt, well, this will not really last very long, but we'll be coming back home again soon. And one of the purposes that God had for Ezekiel was to tell them that, no, they better settle down because they were going to be there for quite a period of time. And the people that were captives in Babylon or around the Babylonian area, they also just would consider it unthinkable that the city of Jerusalem would ever fall. And Ezekiel had the very difficult task of telling them that their beloved city actually would be nothing but ruins in the near future. This was such a repugnant concept to them that there was not much attention that was given to Ezekiel. They just really reacted, you might say, against the message that he had. But nevertheless, when his prophecies came true, then they began to take him a little bit more seriously. So therefore, he was a captive in Babylon, and he was prophesying while he was in captivity. And he was basically pounding home to the people the reason why it was that they were in captivity. And this was because of their sin. As we know, sin can be forgiven, but sin also has consequences. And they were suffering the consequences of their sin. Ezekiel is a book that is really vast in scope, and it has so many, many things in it that it makes it, I feel, a very exciting book. For example, the chapter that we're going to take tonight, chapter 1, is really beautiful because it's Ezekiel's description of the glory of God. And indeed, it is a very, very unusual chapter in the Bible. Ezekiel was also one that was appointed by God to be a watchman. And he had to warn the people of things that were going to come, and specifically the fall of Jerusalem. And he had to warn them of the consequences of sin. And this is something that we need to remember today, because it's not we're not all watchmen in exactly the same sense that Ezekiel was. And yet the Lord says, now if you warn them, and then the tragedy come, you know, whether they hear you or not, you know, you've saved your own soul. But on the other hand, if for fear of them you keep silent and you don't tell them the tragedies that are coming, then, you know, you're going to lose your soul, or you're going to, you know, your blood is going to be upon your own hands. So therefore, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit has to lead us and guide us as to how we would speak forth a message that we know to those that are around us with regard to the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe they'll disregard it, and the Lord didn't seem to be particularly interested one way or another whether they listened or not to Ezekiel, but he did want him to speak. We will see this as the chapters go by. And then also, too, it's a very interesting thing that he's one who saw the very glory of God, the Shekinah glory, departing from the city of Jerusalem. God showed him that. He saw the glory of God departing from the temple there at Jerusalem and then away from the city. And it's quite interesting. We'll get into that in one of the later chapters. One of the things about the glory of God, we're going to get a little glimpse of the Shekinah glory of God tonight in chapter 1, but one of the things that's kind of interesting is that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the temple at Jerusalem, but then when it did leave at the time of the Babylonian captivity, there's no record of it ever returning. Now, we've already studied the books of the post-exilic prophets, such as Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah. They came and they prophesied in the land of Israel after the captivity, but in the temple that was built at that time, the temple that you could say would be the temple of Zerubbabel or the post-exilic temple, there's really no mention of the glory of God descending in a way that it ever did before, nor also in the Tarid, in the temple at Jesus' time, which is referred to as the temple of Herod. There is no mention of the Shekinah glory of God being there. Now, in addition to that, we have, of course, no temple since 70 AD. There are many Jews over in Israel today that would like to see the temple rebuilt, but we do know that God gave to this man Ezekiel, whom we're going to study tonight, a vision that is yet future to our time in 1985, and he shows him the Shekinah glory returning to the temple in the millennial kingdom. So this is very interesting. We will see it departing in the book of Ezekiel, but also God showed Ezekiel the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, returning again. So Ezekiel is also a prophet in fantastic way, in that he's the one in his chapters 36 and 37 told of the Jews after the great worldwide dispersion being called back again into the land. And this has taken place in our own lives. It's mostly been fulfilled, but there's probably still more fulfillment to come as more Jews do return to Israel. He also prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the 38th and the 39th chapter of his book, he showed what we would call World War III. And this is that great conflagration that'll take place at the beginning of the tribulation period as Russia moves against Israel, God's land. And then also we have some very, very beautiful chapters, Ezekiel 40 through 48, which shows some of the worship that Jesus will receive in the millennial kingdom. Now Ezekiel, remember, is a priest, and so therefore he would have a fine knowledge of all the things that would be involved in temple worship. So indeed, as we go through it, I think we'll find it a very, very fascinating book. One thing also to remember is that in this chapter that we're going to see tonight, this chapter 1, I think the purpose of God giving this, I believe the purpose of God giving this was to show people that were kind of dejected the fact that He, the Lord, was a great God. He was a magnificent God. He was an awesome God. And therefore, He was greater than any of the gods of the pagan forces that had conquered Judah and the people of God. So sometimes when things are not going well, we may say, well, now our God perhaps is not that strong. And yet the strength of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord and the awesomeness of the Lord really show very clearly tonight. One thing, too, that I think makes Ezekiel a rather significant book to us is that we'll find in the first chapters there that he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, that the city will fall. And as we've said just a moment ago, this is a very repugnant thought to the people. But today in the United States of America, you see, we feel that we are sometimes rather blessed of God, and indeed we are, but also the sins in the United States of America are really piling up. I think the only thing that keeps God's hand of vengeance away from us at the present time is the fact that we are the great ally of the nation of Israel. And if it weren't for that, because of our sins, God's judgment might fall on us right away. But I do believe that the scriptures teach that after the rapture of the church and during the millennial kingdom, that the United States will be devastated, but it will not be destroyed. It will go as a nation into the millennial kingdom. And I believe that when the attack takes place against Israel, which is portrayed in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that the United States also will be involved in this. And therefore, there is there's going to be much judgment that will fall upon this country and those that remain behind. So you could say there's a parallelism here. Some time ago, we had this movie called The Day After, or the television production, The Day After, and it showed the after effects, really, of World War III. And so many people hope, you know, that this would never happen, but I believe it will, and on a much, greater scale than was ever portrayed in the movie. But it will be after the people of God, the true people of God, are removed from this earth. One thing you might wonder about, and let's go for a moment here, keep your finger on Ezekiel chapter 1 where we're about to begin, but let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, way back in the Old Testament, even further. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If we talk about the devastation of the United States of America, some people may wonder how it stacks up with 2 Chronicles 7:14, which some of us already have memorized. But it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, now remember that primarily this was said to Israel. However, there's always applications that could be made to other people at other times. But I do believe that, although this promise here is given in a conditional way, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, which means that we must avoid any contact, really, we must avoid any contamination of sin in our lives. But the Lord says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I believe that in the sense this prayer will be answered in the sense that I believe that the devastation that will come to this country will only come after God's people are removed. Although, of course, during the tribulation period, many will come to the Lord the hard way. But then also, I do believe that the 18th chapter of Isaiah refers to the United States of America, and I believe that it shows the United States functioning as a nation during the millennial kingdom. It's very difficult to see Isaiah 18 as the United States of America, but I believe that a careful study of the Hebrew words there involved in that text could make it refer only to the United States of America. But at any rate, so as we look at a parallelism between Ezekiel prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, and we see that there really, I believe, is going to come destruction to this country, we see that there's words that we should take heed to ourselves, and we should be very careful that we warn others as we are led by the Holy Spirit. I think with that being said, we might get underway. So let's take a look now at Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. So it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now there's a rather majestic way that this book of Ezekiel begins. Now first of all, when it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, that means in the 30th year of Ezekiel. So therefore, we know that he is a young man of 30 years of age. Now this was typically the time when you could begin holding office of some type. Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years of age. John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus, began his ministry 6 months earlier. And here Ezekiel is 30 years of age, and the Lord brings him into, you might say, into his ministry. So now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives. So you see, he was a prisoner of war, and he was in a foreign land. By the river of Chebar. Now Chebar, it was kind of a tributary, you might say, or a canal connected with the great Euphrates River. And it was near Babylon in present-day Iraq. He says, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So indeed, this is a very beautiful way to begin. And he says, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Now, we have to remember, if we want to study the line there of the kings of Judah, there was one king by the name of Jehoiakim, and he was followed by a king whose name was Jehoiachin. They're similar names, but they're different individuals. Now, Jehoiakim was the third from the last of the kings of Judah, and his reign was from 608 to 597. And then this Jehoiachin that is mentioned here in verse 2 had a reign that was less than a year in 597. And then the final king was Zedekiah, and he reigned from 597 to 586. And that was the end, of course, of the kings of Judah, at least for the time being. Jesus will reign someday soon, and we praise God for that. But anyway, verse 2 says, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, so now that means that he was in captivity for 5 years at that point, alive, but in captivity, that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. So therefore, we see evidences of his knowledge of the priestly ministry many times in this book. So the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans. Now the land of the Chaldeans would be the land of the Babylonians, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So the hand of the Lord would normally refer to the Holy Spirit really moving in his life in a great way. Now when we talk about the fact that the heavens were opened, and he says, I saw visions of God, you could put it this way. You could say that this is kind of the concept here. In exile, and far from the sight of the glory of God's earthly temple, in other words, far away from Jerusalem, and surrounded by the pomp of idolatry, Ezekiel received a vision of the majesty and wonder of God's glory. And this is what he's going to get right here in chapter 1. And this vision showing that his God was more magnificent than anything to be found in heathenism, and also impressing on his mind the greatness of the unseen God of Israel. And the vision furthermore indicated that the affairs of the world are not directed by the impersonal laws of nature, but rather by a loving God. So he's going to have this vision, and so here it begins in verse 4. So in verse 4 it says, and I looked, this is I, Ezekiel, looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. So notice a whirlwind would be something that would really catch your attention, and it's interesting that it didn't come out of the south or the east or the west, but it came out of the north. And of course, this reminds us of Psalm 48, which says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, and so forth. Let's go to that for just a moment. Let's go back to Psalm 48 and take a look at that area there where it speaks of the north. So here in Psalm 48, in verse 1, one of the Psalms, it says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. There it is. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So here, when the whirlwind comes, it comes from the north. So let's try that again. Ezekiel 1:4. So, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. Now, when it says this, says the cloud and the fire, this is reminiscent of the journeyings of the people of Israel in the desert during that 40-year period where they were led by a cloud during the daytime and then fire at night. So here it says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. Now, when it says brightness, that's probably the best thing that Ezekiel could find in his vocabulary to describe this. But it would be a glory that would really be unspeakable. So he says, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. So something that was awe-inspiring and yet very, very beautiful. Now let's remember, too, that there are some people that have seen a little of the glory of God. Now, for example, you could say that Peter, James, and John, when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus revealed in the glory that he will have in his second coming. But this is even a little bit higher than that. This is almost a vision of God in his glory as God, really. And this is very awesome. There are others that have seen the glory of God. Isaiah saw the glory of God, and Daniel saw the glory of God one time. John, of course, in the book of Revelation saw the glory of God. But there are four of them, particularly, at least four, that have seen the beauty of God. Excuse me. So there was Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and John, those four. that saw the beautiful glory of God. And then in verse 5 it says, also out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Now, there are in the book of Revelation, in the King James translations, it calls them beasts, but this really is not a proper translation. It should be living ones, living beings, something like that, as we have here. So again, verse 5, also out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, it didn't say that they were men, but there was kind of like the likeness of a man. You know, we might, before we go any further, so that we can compare what Ezekiel saw with other saints of God, we might just compare a little bit with what was given to other prophets. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. And let's just refresh our minds with the vision of God's beauty that was given to Isaiah. And then we can take just the first four verses. So in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, here's what Isaiah has to say. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Now, it's interesting that we have here the seraphim. Now, a term that is mentioned a little more frequently is the cherubim. Now, the cherubim and seraphim are mentioned in the scriptures, and cherubim are mentioned more often than seraphim, although they seem to be somewhat similar, and they are angelic beings or angels. In fact, the first time we hear of the cherubim would be way back there in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Then there was the cherubim were there with a flaming sword going in all directions, lest they would come back and would eat the fruit of the tree of life. And apparently, if Adam and Eve came back and they ate of the tree of life, they would live in their sinful condition forever. So therefore, the cherubim there was really an act of God's mercy. But here we have the seraphim. And it says, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voices of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I believe when it says smoke, I believe what it really means is the glory cloud, or the Shekinah glory. So there's what Isaiah saw. And we also might remember when the tabernacle was constructed. Remember, there was the mercy seat, and then above the mercy seat were the two cherubim that were bending over with their wings virtually touching one another. Now then, we can move to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. The Lord also gave to Daniel as a captive a little bit of a vision of his God's glory. And let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and take a look at verses about starting with verse 9. So Daniel chapter 7, right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Now here Daniel says, now note what we're doing this for is to see the similarities in the accounts that are given. So it says, I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit. I would assume that the Ancient of Days here would refer to the Father, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now we're going to see wheels in a little bit here in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. And then Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. Now the horn would refer to the Antichrist here in the context of Daniel. I beheld even till the beast, it's another name for the Antichrist, was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That would be the lake of fire. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw, Daniel says, in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, that would be given to the Son of Man, namely Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So there's a little something that the Lord gave to Daniel. And then let's for a moment take a look at the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Now this is what the Lord gave to John, and John's vision was more extensive than the others. So here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, after this, in other words, after the church age is completed, after the rapture of the church, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, there's the rapture, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, after the church age has been completed. And immediately I was in the Spirit, this is I, John this time, was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So here is John in heaven. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. We're going to see a rainbow tonight also in Ezekiel. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderclaps. That sounds familiar. And voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures. You wonder if these might be the cherubim, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. See how this cross-references with Isaiah chapter 6. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, and when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that is seated on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and we're created. So we're created for God's pleasure. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll. This would be the Father, apparently. A scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look on it. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. See, this refers to Jesus, and hath prevailed means there was a victory at Calvary. Hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So there is the vision that John saw. But at any rate, we, having seen what the Lord gave to Isaiah, to Daniel, and to John, now let's see what the Lord has given to Ezekiel. So again, now Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, Also out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now that's interesting, because that cross-references with what we just had in Revelation in chapters 4 and 5. And to me, it's significant, because this really is a prefigure of the four aspects in which God would reveal himself as Messiah. So here, first of all, we know that there's the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. Well, in Matthew, Jesus is presented really as the soon-coming king, and the lion is king of the beasts. And Jesus is shown as the one who is the king of Israel. And then in Mark, Jesus is portrayed as a servant, one doing the Father's bidding, and this ox, a beast of burden, is a servant-like creature, of course. And then in the Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus portrayed in the beauty of his humanity, and then the emphasis in the Gospel of John is the deity or the divinity of Christ, and this would be the eagle that would fly above all else. So it's interesting here that we find this way back in Ezekiel. When you think of it, you wonder if when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their Gospels, if they had any concept at all that they were doing it in somewhat of a relation to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10. They probably did not. But at any rate, everything fits in, because ultimately God and the Holy Spirit is the author. Then verse 11 says, Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went, every one, straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. So there's lightning and fire. I would assume that Ezekiel was having a very, very difficult time describing what he saw. He saw sights and sounds that, and perhaps colors that he had never heard before. And so therefore here's a human being trying to use his vocabulary to describe things that are virtually beyond the reach of our vocabulary. And then verse 14, and the living creatures ran and returned like the appearance of a flash of lightning. So they moved, and it doesn't say how far they moved, but it was just like in an instant they were gone, and in an instant they were back. It was just tremendous speed, and the only way that he could compare it to would be lightning. Now, starting with verse 15, we get into the section of the wheels. Now, remember, we've already seen the wheel when we were looking at this earlier. So in verse 15, it says, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like the color of a beryl, and they, that's B-E-R-Y-L, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, this is something that we don't totally understand. In the New International Version, it says a wheel intersecting a wheel. And in the Living Bible, a translation says a second wheel crosswise inside. And whatever that would fully mean, I don't know. Now, I don't want to make any pretense of really understanding this chapter in its totality. I can accept what Ezekiel wrote, and yet I also realize that God was giving to this man who is a captive in faraway Babylon, far away from his land, he was showing him a vision of his glory, and Ezekiel was very hard-pressed to put down on paper, you know, what it was like to see God in his glory with his angels and the cherubim around him and so forth. So therefore he did his best, and I don't totally understand these wheels, but I think it's very fascinating to think about it. And apparently they're huge when you look a little bit further here in this chapter 1. Now sometimes too there's speculation about flying saucers, and they try to connect up the wheels here of Ezekiel with flying saucers. I would say that would be rather far-fetched, and I will discard that. Okay, now, and then in verse 17 it says, when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were dreadful. Now, what does that mean? Well, dreadful would mean, you know, just awesome, awe-inspiring. So how high were they? I don't know, but as far as Ezekiel was concerned, they were really high. As for their rims, they were so high that they were dreadful or awesome. And their rims were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And everywhere the Spirit was to go, they went, and there was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Isn't it interesting? Verse 21, when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament, or I guess you could say the expanse would be another translation, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was like the color of the terrible crystal. This could be some ice, you know, the crystal in the sense of ice possibly, you know, awesome ice in a sense. It says, it's interesting if you read this verse in various translations. It says, and the likeness of the firmament, or the expanse, upon the heads of the living creature was like the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament, or under the expanse, were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty. So therefore, this was a sound that didn't break Ezekiel's eardrums, and yet on the other hand, the only way that he could describe it would be just like the voice of a mighty waters. I guess if we would be standing next to Niagara Falls or something, that's about the best that we could do over here, but we'd hear that tremendous roaring of the waters. That's the way he described it. He says, and when they went, verse 24, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech like the noise of a host. A host would be a multitude of an army. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament, or the expanse, that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And then we come to this very special section here in verse 26. And this is an above the firmament, so above the expanse, that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. So here we know we are seeing the throne of God. Like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. So the appearance of a man. Who do you think this man might be? I would say be Jesus. He says, and I saw like the color of amber, like the appearance of fire round about within it. Just the flame burning within. And again, in verse 27, and I saw like the color of amber, like the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of its loins even upward, and from the appearance of its loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. So brightness would be a glory that Ezekiel couldn't really find the vocabulary to describe. And it says, like the appearance of a bow, that would mean rainbow. So like the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. It was just awesome, in other words. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So there is that Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory means the glory glorious, the glory that God the Holy Spirit manifests. So this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, well, Ezekiel says, I fell upon my face. And then he says, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. So first, God gives him the vision. He sees a vision of the glory of God, and then the Lord has a message for him. So next week, when we begin our study, we will begin receiving the message that the Lord has for Ezekiel. One of the reasons why I believe that Jesus is the one that is on that throne, because thrones, you see, so many times refer to judgment. It's interesting that in the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus himself said, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so therefore, there we see Jesus. Now, what do we do with this Ezekiel chapter 1? How do we really handle that? We've read it, and yet how much of it have we really gotten inside of ourselves? Well, I don't really know what to say, in that I can say that Ezekiel saw something that was awesome. It was something that surely gave him a shot in the arm as he saw the glory of his God. And we can just say that the vocabulary that's given is really, I would say, pathetically poor to describe what the reality was. In fact, there's an old story. Some of you may have heard this, and I could kind of conclude with this little story, and we can perhaps have a little more sympathy for Ezekiel, who did his best to describe what he saw. But there's a story of this little girl who was born blind. So she had never seen anything, and the mother, who loved her much, would do the best that she could to describe her what the trees would be like and what the various flowers look like and so on and so forth. And she did this. But at any rate, when the girl was still rather small, but still a young person rather than one who had, you know, come into maturity. There was a doctor who examined her eyes, and he said that her eyes, her blindness, could be healed, could be cured by an operation. So, in time, this operation was performed, and this little girl had the surgery. Then, finally came the day when the bandages were to be removed from the little girl's eyes. So she was sitting on her mother's lap, and the doctor was there, and then the bandages were removed from the little girl's eyes, and then she just with glee, she went to the door, she opened the door, and then she looked out for the first time and saw what a beautiful blue color the sky was, and she saw what it was to see the beauty of nature and all the things that she had never been able to see before. And then she turned back to her mother, and she said to her mother, she says, "Mama, why didn't you tell me? It was so beautiful." And then the mother said to her daughter, she says, "Honey, I tried to tell you how beautiful it was." And so you see, someday when we go to heaven and we see Ezekiel and we see the beauty of what he saw, the beauty of the glory of God, majesty, power. You know, there may be colors in heaven that we have no concept of. There may be sounds in heaven that we have no concept of. There may be fragrances in heaven that we have no concept of. There may be a vastness and a love atmosphere that we have no concept of, a peace that we have no concept of. And we'll say, "Ezekiel, how come you didn't tell us?" And he'll say, "Look," and he says, "I tried. I tried. I did my best." So we'll leave it that way tonight. He tried, and as we are in our own private times and we realize that we're here in this, you know, place called earth, where there sometimes are many tears and we feel that, you know, there are difficulties in our lives, let's remember that we serve a God of beauty, and someday we're going to see what Ezekiel saw, and indeed our hearts are just going to burst with the joy of the Lord, realizing that we are part of the very family of God. Amen. Let's stand, please. Now we can have a little prayer here where we can reconsecrate our lives to the Lord if we are Christians. And if there's anybody here in this room this evening or someone that might be listening to the tape somewhere and you'd like to see the same vision that Ezekiel saw, you would like to see the glory of God, you'd like to be a member of the family of God, if you say this prayer from your heart, the new birth experience can take place. You must remember that it is necessary for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, and it is, of course, necessary to repent from your sins. And then once this has been done, to do all that you can to make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if you say this prayer from your heart, the new birth experience can take place, and you can be changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Wasn't it interesting tonight as we studied this particular chapter that there was so much brilliance and light and, you know, glory that was manifested, and yet with Satan's kingdom is darkness and blackness and just the blackness of death, you might say. But here is glory and splendor. So we thank God for that. So if you'd like to say this prayer after me, you're most welcome. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life. And make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.